Acts chapter number 23, church, Acts chapter number 23, and I'm going to read from verse number 12. Acts chapter number 23, and I'm going to read from verse number 12 through to verse number 24. It's a fairly long read, but I want you to please pay attention because we may not have the opportunity to come back to it again. Acts 23 from verse number 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath." Pay attention to that. "That we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurion to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed this to me." And he called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night," verse 24, "and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." Let us pray, church. Father, we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather around your word again this morning. We recognize this word is not ours, it's not mine, it's yours. And therefore, we ask that you breathe upon your word again this morning. Let this word come alive unto us. Let this word be an encouragement to us. As we track the life of this great apostle, Paul, Lord, let there be an illumination in our heart of the encouraging word and of encouraging steps taken by this man. And let us be encouraged, Lord, by his life and his ministry. Let something arise from within us to connect with your faithfulness and your goodness as we share together this beautiful morning. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people to receive this word and to be mixed with faith in their heart, so that all of us together will become more and more transformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I know many of you know exactly where you were, you know, September 11, 2001. That was when the September 11 attack took place in the U.S. Sorry for some of you young folks, you were not around that time. But that's okay, I'm sure you must have read a lot about it. You were somewhere in heaven, you know. Like somebody will jokingly say, "We're somewhere in heaven pouring out rain upon us." Yeah, but the point I'm making is that it was an event that shaped the entire world. It impacted the United States massively, and of course, by extension, the entire world. It is said to be the deadliest terrorist attack in the world history. And of course, it took place on American soil. I remember I was a junior medical doctor, and I watched it live, on CNN. 19 terrorists took over four commercial airliners, and that eventually led to the death of close to 3,000 people in the United States. Immediately, the U.S. government was quite very swift to announce that the perpetrators of the act would not go unpunished. Wait a minute. The 19 people that actually perpetrated this act, I thought they died alongside, the people in the plane, and of course with a lot of people on ground as well. So what exactly did they mean by the perpetrators would not go unpunished? They said that because they knew exactly that those that actually were physically in the plane were not actually the main brain behind the attack. In other words, they were sure that there were some other people, perhaps even organizations, that were behind the scene that caused this attack. And of course, they were absolutely right, even though the people that actually were physically in the plane that actually caused the terrorist act, their faces were shown, but they knew that there was a brain behind it, and those were the people walking behind the scene. And one after the other, trust the U.S. government, they were able to, take care of them. One of the very prominent ones was the one that they took care of May 2nd, 2011, almost 10 years after, in a place called Abbottabad in Pakistan. I'm talking about Osama bin Laden. They got him down because they knew that he was behind the scene causing this havoc. This morning, I would like to share with you what I called behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. And the idea behind it is because, we're in Acts chapter number 23. If you're new, or you have just joined us recently, or you are just joining us online, we have been on this series titled Action Packed. We have been going through the book of Acts of the Apostles, and we have come to this chapter, beautiful chapter, chapter number 23. We were able to talk a bit about a couple of verses last week, and we're still just in the same chapter. Now, behind the scenes, why are we talking about this today? It's because something took place in this particular chapter that I just want to, if you're not careful, you will miss it, because it's not right on the front burner, as it were. It's somewhere happening behind the scenes, and it's important that we bring it to the fore so that you appreciate what it is, because it's quite very important and quite profound insight into the way God works. Now, many Bible scholars actually have come to the conclusion that Acts chapter number 23 is more of an historical narrative that is very light on, doctrinal truths. In other words, it's more of just, what happened. And it doesn't have too much content in terms of the doctrine, and the teaching, that upholds Christianity or the Christian values. Apart from the tangential mention of the word resurrection, you remember last week we talked about it, whereby Paul talked about, look, it's because of my faith. Or my belief in the fact that there is, I believe in spirit and in resurrection. That's why I'm being, persecuted. Apart from the tangential mention of that, and I say tangential because it was actually not dealt with, directly, you'll probably not have too much to say in terms of doctrinal truth in Acts chapter number 23. But there is something that is actually here that I think it is worth reminding ourselves of, and that is the behind-the-scenes act of God, the behind-the-scenes act of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Broadly speaking, there are two main ways that God brings about the counsel of his will, or that brings about his purpose on earth. broadly speaking. The first way is by way of miracles. The miracles involved a temporary suspension, as it were, of the law of nature, such that the supernatural takes effect for a period, for a season. And it's a temporary interjection of the law of nature. And that's what it's called. And when that happens, we call it miracle. You remember the parting of the Red Sea? It's obviously a miracle because it's not something that happens on a day-to-day, you know, basis. You know, you remember the feeding of the children of Israel, a couple of millions of them in the wilderness with manna. It's obviously a miracle. It took place for a season. Jesus walking upon the water is a miracle. So it's a temporary suspension of the law of nature. You will expect that if you step on the water, you're going to sink down there. But Jesus was able to walk upon the water. And that's one of the way that God, main ways that God actually bring about the counsel of his will. It is visible. Once it happens, you know, wow, God is involved. Once it happens, you know, wow, this has to be God. You know, it's you don't need too much explanation for you to confirm the fact that God is involved in this particular situation. That's miracles. But there is another way that God actually intervenes and walks, you know, out the counsel of his will in a kind of a subtle, you know, behind the scene method, such that things appear to happen naturally. You know, there are natural events, you know, things occur the normal way you expect it. But behind the scene, in the background, is a God who is working things out towards the purpose of his will. You know, it's not blown on your face kind of a thing. It's not like you don't even recognize that God is involved in any way, form, or shape. But it's somewhere behind the scenes working things out. Things seem to be happening naturally, but at the end of it all, you'll be able to say, oh, yes. Yeah. So God has always been at the background working things out. So that seems to be what we have in chapter number 23. And it's so important we pay attention to this because even though many more of us expect and will prefer that miracles do happen in our lives on a daily basis, I mean, it's something that is exciting to have this spectacular, you know, things take place, you know, on a daily basis. It appears to me that God works more on this behind-the-scenes basis to bring things to pass such that things seem to be working normally, naturally, but God is actually behind it all, working things together. Certain things will happen, say, oh, that's some luck, some happenstance, some, you know, coincidence, some, you know, chance of some sort, but some accident, you may call it, but that God is indeed behind the scene, and those things are actually the outworking of the things that God is working behind the scene. A little bit of background here. You remember that in chapter number 21, we see Paul in the temple. There was a riot in the temple, and then when he was when we get to chapter number 22, there was another riot that took place, and then you get to chapter 23, there was a kind of a division, a dissension that took place. We saw that last week between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And amidst all of this, in fact, it got to a time when, you know, the officials of the Roman government were so afraid for Paul's life. They were going to tear him apart, you know, because of the riot, because of the division and all of that. And then we saw last week how Jesus actually appeared to Paul, and we made three important points. Jesus stood by him. Two, Jesus spoke to him. Three, Jesus stated the agenda. You still remember the agenda? The agenda was that you are going to where? Church, okay, I want you to talk to me now, okay? All right, because I don't want to be the only one talking. When Jesus appeared to Paul, he stated the agenda, the plan, and he said, Paul, you're going to where? To Rome. Praise God. You're going to Rome, and you're going to stand for me there. You're going to speak for me there. Okay, all right, now that I'm sure that we're together, I can continue. So you're going to Rome. Now, you will have expected that the following day, you know, after Jesus said this to Paul, that something was going to happen, some miracles of some sort, that maybe, for instance, Paul just got, you know, transported supernaturally, you know, from Jerusalem and appeared and found himself in Rome. You know, that would have been great, don't you think? Or maybe, you know, Caesar, who is the head of the government, you know, in Rome at the time, sends a letter to, you know, to Jerusalem to say, bring Paul to Rome today. You know, that would have been, you know, clear that, look, God is involved in this particular instance. But that was not what happened. You know, Paul did not just disappear from Jerusalem and just appeared in Rome. I mean, God could have done that. In fact, he had done that in times past for certain instances. You remember the story of Philip. Philip was somewhere in Samaria, and then all of a sudden he got transported into a kind of a wilderness, and then he met with, you know, the eunuch, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember the story in the earlier chapters. So this is not something that God couldn't have done, but for whatever reason, he did not do that. So what happened? The following day after Jesus actually appeared to Paul, Paul did not get transported, you know, supernaturally, which could have been a miracle. Paul did not receive a letter, or the officials in Jerusalem did not receive a letter to say Paul should be released to come to Jerusalem, because that would have been a miracle. What happened? We see the story of the Jews, you know, conspiring to kill Paul. They actually took an oath. You know, the Bible describes it as a great oath in verse number 14, chapter 23, verse 14. So 40 Jews, they came together and said, you know what we're going to do, guys? We're going to kill this guy. We're going to kill him. And what we're going to do is that we're actually going to make an oath together. So this is serious business. In other words, we're committed to it. In fact, we're not going to hit until we actually end his life. And they conspired, you know, amidst themselves, and they actually got the religious people, the religious leaders involved, because this was actually in cahoots with the chief priests and the elders. That's what happened the following day after Jesus has spoken to Paul that you're going to Rome. So what has happened here? As soon as Jesus spoke the word, as soon as the Lord spoke the word, you know, the Lord went behind the scene. He went behind the scene, and it will amaze you what's going to happen now, because he's going to be behind the scene to work this out, you know. And so we see these 40 people come together, and then they said, look, they're going to end his life. And they had the authority of the chief priests and the religious leaders. Now, it just so happened. It just so happened that while the conspiracy was on, while the plan was being put together, Paul's nephew, the Bible describes him as Paul's sister's son in verse number 16, just happened by some means to get to know about this conspiracy. And so it just so happened that this boy felt, we're not sure of his age, you know, but I'm just assuming it must be a boy or maybe a young man, you know. It just so happened that he felt, oh, let me go and tell my uncle. Don't forget, at this time, Paul was still in prison, in incarceration. And so he went to tell Paul. And it just so happened that Paul felt that he should get a centurion to take this young man to go and meet the commander. And it just so happened. Now, I'm using the word so happened so that you know that these are not actually accidents. But on the surface, it appears that they are just natural occurrence. It doesn't bear the mark of anything special, spectacular, or supernatural. Okay? It's just natural thing that is happening here. It just so happened that this boy was taken to the commander, and the commander held him by the hand, took him aside, and it just so happened that the commander was interested in the story of a mere boy that wants to relate a story of a prisoner to him. It just so happened that he got interested in this story, all right? And as soon as this boy related the story to this commander, it just so happened that this commander believed the boy. Now, and then what did he do? He decided he was going to send Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And that's what happened from verse number 23. So he gathered together some soldiers. By the way, you know, Caesarea was at this time the seat of the provincial government, you know, and that's where this, the procurator was residing, the one that was given the charge by the Roman government, by Caesar, to oversee, you know, that particular province at the time. So he said, he told the boy, the commander told the boy, don't tell anyone about this thing. You know, I'm going to take care of it. And so he arranged. And now, pay attention to how much of the military, you know, men that are involved in this operation. Verse 23, and he called for 2 centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night. Now, we're not even talking about a government official making this trip. Is this just a regular Jew, you know? Although at this time we now know that Paul was actually a Roman citizen, but he was not holding any significant position, you know? Why? Because God was behind the scene working this out. The commander had no idea. He wasn't working for God. At least in his own mind, he wasn't working for God. He was just doing the regular thing that he was supposed to do in order to deliver this man from where he was, Jerusalem, to Caesarea. Because now he knows that Paul, being a Roman citizen, actually needs to be tried the regular way. And he was not, the commander did not have the charge, the authority to be able to proceed with this case. Now, look at that, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. So we're talking about 472 people. Now, think about that, taking this prisoner to Caesarea. And he says, let it be a covert operation. He says, go in the 3rd hour of the night. The 3rd hour of the night is at 9 p.m., okay? Take him and go. It's supposed to be a covert operation. No one should know about it. Because the commander wanted to be sure 100% that nothing whatsoever touched this man. Because, number one, this man is a Roman citizen. He knows about it now, okay? But more importantly, God is behind the scene making sure that this first leg of this journey is a successful one. Now, and then he brought this man to Caesarea and handed him over, you know, to a man by the name Felix. Felix was the procurator in this particular place. Now, I went into all of this to let you know that on the surface, it doesn't appear that something miraculous is taking place. It just appears like the natural, normal thing that will happen to a Roman citizen that has been, you know, accused of something. But if not for the fact that we were given the inside information that the Lord actually wanted him in Rome, we would just have thought this is just a natural thing that happens. But from verse 11, we know that Jesus actually appeared to him and said, look, you have a date with destiny in Rome. Now, so all of this happened. God is using the good, the bad, the ugly, the highs, like the commander, like the procurator in Caesarea, and the lows of the lows, like the Paul's nephew. We don't even have the opportunity of knowing what his name, the name of this Paul and Paul's nephew was. We have no clue. So he was an inconsequential human being, you know, as it were, quote and unquote. But God is using all of this. In fact, God is even using the resources of the Roman of Rome to execute its will. Because obviously, it is said that about 1,000 soldiers are supposed to be resident in Jerusalem, in this particular barrack, you know. But some Bible scholars, you know, have mentioned that. And so they are withdrawing this massive, almost half of the military strength to accompany a prisoner to Caesarea. Why? Because God is taking this. This is the first leg of the journey. This is the first leg that he's going to take first to Caesarea, and then in subsequent weeks, we're going to see how he actually made the journey from Caesarea to Rome. So this journey was supposed to be a very dangerous journey, but there was enough military provision to make sure that this 65-mile journey was a success. And so we see God working behind the scene when everything on the surface looks normal, looks natural, nothing spectacular, but God is behind the scene. Now, that brings us to these three important points that I want to make quickly about this particular passage and about this particular journey. Number one, God walks in the little things of life. God walks in the little things of life. You know, I mentioned it earlier. I said many of us prefer that, you know, what will have excited us more is to actually have miracles, you know, some supernatural thing taking place in our lives on a daily basis. And that's the only reason why we think God is actually involved or interested in our lives. But I dare say to you that God actually, more often than not, walks in the little things of life. When you went to drop your child at school, you know, you don't see anything special or supernatural about it, but God is at work. Well, when you attended your gym session in the course of the week, you know, or maybe for you, so some of you, it was your beauty parlor, you know, because you hated, you know, you hate to go to gym for whatever reason, you know, God is at work. When you decided in the course of the week, look, I want to pay part of my mortgage, you know, there seems to be nothing special, supernatural about it. God was at work. Now, in all of these things, I'm saying to you that even in the little things of life, God is at work in them. On the natural, on the surface, it looks natural. It looks like what will normally take place. But behind the scene, God is indeed working things out. Now, Paul at this time, and I'm so glad that he had that encounter but for the encounter, maybe Paul was at this time kind of depressed, discouraged, and all those. But let's just assume for a second that Paul did not have this encounter. Maybe he would not have known that there was a plan to actually bring him to Rome, you know, at least in a very emphatic way as described in this particular chapter, you know, when Jesus said, you have a date in Rome. But would that have stopped God walking behind the scene? No way. God would still have continued to walk in the scene to accomplish that purpose. I'm glad we are able to know that that's the purpose that God wants to establish. And I said that because in most cases, some of us don't even know the final purpose of God. We have no clue as to exactly where he's taking us to. So we're not able to even see anything that he is doing. But I want to assure you, people of God, if you're a child of God and you are keyed in Christ, you know, with destiny. So he's working behind the scene and every other thing looks normal, looks natural, you know. It doesn't look miraculous, but God is working behind it. I said it earlier on. I said God, there are basically two major ways that God works in our lives to establish the counsel of his will. The first one is that he works a miracle. And everyone in the room, everyone outside of the room, everyone in the neighborhood will recognize that this is God at work. But there are instances, and in many, many more instances, I dare say, that he doesn't work with miracles. He just stays behind the scene and he just orchestrates things and walks them around, and everything looks normal, natural. But by the end of the day, you will see that the end product is exactly what he desires in his heart. In fact, there is a theological term that we use for that. We call it providence. We call it providence. So this is not in your face kind of a miracle, but it's working out his plan in the background. God works in the little things of life. Number two, God watches over his words. God watches over his words. Now, the reason why he works in all things, including the little things of life, is because he watches over his words. You know, as soon as the Lord told Paul, you're going to go to Rome, you know. I see the Lord going just behind the scene and begin to watch over the words that he has spoken to make sure that it is exactly what he has said, you know. He gave us a word at the beginning of the year, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. I just want you to reflect on that briefly. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You know, as soon as he gave us this word, you know what the Lord did? He just went behind the scene with the word before him. You know, he begins to work things out to make sure that this is accomplished in the life of the people that are keyed into this house called Hill City. And nothing spectacular seems to be, may not seem to be happening on the surface, but he puts this word before him and he begins to watch over it. He begins to watch over it. To watch over it means he begins to ensure that that is exactly what takes place. So he works things out behind the scene. You know, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. You know, I love the ESV translation. Please put it up. ESV translation says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. You see the word I have spoken to you? You can go to the bank and rest because I will work it out. And somebody say, look, but it's not nothing spectacular is happening. No. It doesn't have to be spectacular to prove God's involvement. And that is what happens in chapter number 23. It appears everything was happening normally, naturally, then the way it's supposed to happen. But behind it, the brain behind it is the Lord who is working things out. He puts it before him. You know, I understand good artists do something which is very, very interesting. They put the image before them and they spend more time looking at the image than what they are actually drawing. I have actually seen it in action, you know, in my high school days, for those of them that are very good with drawing people and drawing things. You know, not for some of us, if given the opportunity, you know, we want to draw a human being, we draw a lion. Anyway, so the point is, you know, they spend more time looking at that thing than what they are actually drawing. That's the way the Lord performs his word. He's looking at it. I'm watching over my word to perform it. I'm watching over my word to perform it. So God works in the little things of life. God watches over his words. Number three, now this is beautiful. God weaves every aspect together to make a beautiful piece. He weaves every aspect, every details together in order to make a beautiful piece. You know, your failures, the disappointments, you know, the lack, the error, the mistakes. No material is wasted in the hand of the one behind the scene. Not one. You know, and that should make you to be, that should not make you to be careless, but that should make you to become carefree. What I mean by that is, I'm not suggesting to you that he's the one that causes the failures in our lives, and that he purposely makes us fail in order to use our failure. No. But I am saying that the failures are not wasted materials. The disappointments are not wasted materials. Some of us have gone through some heartaches, for instance, in the course of this year. Those heartaches, those terrible moments, they are not wasted materials in his hand because he weaves everything together to make a very beautiful, beautiful piece. I'm glad that God spoke to Paul in verse number 11, because like I said, Paul must have been quite down and discouraged at this time. But even if he did not say that to Paul, he was behind the scene doing the work to ensure that this man will come to Rome. This journey, for instance, was the first aspect of his journey to Rome. He landed in Caesarea, and by the way, he will be in Caesarea for another 2 years. So it's not like he just landed and then the following day he went from Caesarea to Rome. He will be in Caesarea for 2 years before he will be transported to Rome to go and face Caesar, you know. But the point I'm making is this. God is behind the scene of all of these things in his infinite mercy and grace. to work things out. You know, he puts it together, he weaves it together. You know, you've seen some people, some women weaving and knitting stuff. That's the way God weaves everything out at the background. So nothing flashy, nothing spectacular, nothing miraculous seems to be happening, but it's behind the scene working. Why am I telling you all this, people of God? Because I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be reassured. I want you to be reassured that your day-to-day activities, even though they seem normal, nothing special, nothing spectacular, God is at work. Some of you, you look at certain aspects of your life and it doesn't seem anything is moving. It doesn't seem there is progress. It doesn't seem there is motion of any sort or whatever kind. You know, but behind the scene, the master creator is weaving things together, is working it together. In conclusion, people of God, you know, there is a book in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Esther. This book is a very profound book. It's a very powerful book. It's more of stories in the Book of Esther. I'm rounding up, people of God. Now, in this book, there is no mention of God in the entire book. It's a book about the deliverance of an entire nation. And who was going to do the deliverance? God. But not even once is God's name mentioned in the entire book. As a matter of fact, some people have actually thought of it that maybe this book is not supposed to even be in the Bible. Because how can you defend having a book that does not even talk about God, that does not mention God's name one time in the entire book? Not just in one chapter, in the entire book. But I believe so strongly that God deliberately put that book in the Bible. Perhaps to reassure you and I that even when it's not seen and visible on the front row in the activities of our lives, it doesn't mean he's very much absent. You know, I love the songwriter's position. It's a very popular song. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when God is not at the front, it's not in the center of it doesn't appear to be at the center of it. But behind the scene is working. And I just want that to encourage your heart this morning. I want you to be reassured that as long as you put your faith, your confidence, your hope in the Lord, even the activities of your life and the activities around you may not sound spectacular in any way, form, or shape, but in providence, is working behind the scenes. So when you go to bed at night and you are about to lie down and you reflect on your daily activities and nothing seems to jump out, don't be discouraged. Don't say, oh, same old. Nothing special is happening. No, you're getting it wrong. Special circumstances are not the only confirmation of God's involvement. Because when you don't see him, he's working. Let us pray.